Thank you for joining us for our study of the Gospel of John here on the Radio Bible Course. And if you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn to John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Anyone who would say that they believe in Jesus Christ and insists on living in darkness probably doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. He probably doesn't understand, for the Bible is clear. It teaches us to follow Him and walk in the light. That's why we need to get people to read the New Testament epistles after they have believed in Jesus Christ. Those epistles are letters from Christ written through various men, such as Paul and John, Peter and James. And they were written for our edification, to tell us what God's standard is so we could live pleasing to Him. We shouldn't be turning to the Old Testament for instruction on how to live, because the New Testament tells us how to live. It was written to Christians. The grace that saves us also should teach us. We learned that from Paul's letter to Titus in chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. He wrote, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying all ungodliness, worldliness, and lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." No one can argue with that. Does God expect Christians to do good works? He does. We were saved for good works. And the grace that saved us also is supposed to teach us. Grace is not a license to live the way you want to live. Grace is a teacher. After having learned that the Son of God gave His life for me, an unworthy person, and having learned that He has given me eternal life and I live with Him forever, if that won't teach me to live right, then nothing will, absolutely nothing. Christ's sacrificial death was a complete manifestation and an exhibition of the grace of God. We need grace to teach us. Now, all this concerns having the light of life and following our Savior, as He said in verse 12, "I am the light of the world." And we move on from there, and you will notice, if you're following the text, that the Pharisees reacted to that statement by Jesus and said, "You are bearing witness to yourself. Your testimony is not true." Well, they criticized Him for speaking of Himself because this was contrary to their custom, which called for witnesses. Even when a rabbi taught, he didn't give his own opinions. He always gave witnesses, such as other rabbis, the rabbinical writings that reached way back into history and had all of these writings and opinions were quoted by the teachers. That's how they taught in the first century. Now here comes Jesus on the scene, and He's claiming something that's just outrageous as far as they are concerned, and so they want to charge Him with not being a true witness, and His answer defends His proclamation. He didn't apologize for what He said. He said, "He's the light of the world," and He meant it. And not only did He say that, but He adds something else. He knows where He came from, and He knows where He is going. And then to add to that, He says, "And you don't know where you came from, and where you are going, and you don't know where I came from, or where I am going, but I do." I wouldn't want to get into a debate with Jesus. That would be totally unfair because He knows everything. And He doesn't mind telling them that He knows everything. And they don't like it. Jesus knew who He was. He knew His origin. Now, if He didn't proclaim this, He wouldn't be a man of truth. And He would be expressing less than the truth. And it would be inconsistent with the truth because He did know everything. Now, consider this. Since He knew His origin and His destiny, and they did not, their criticism of Him is totally worthless. And in verse 15 and 16, he tells them that they are judging. He says, you judge according to the flesh. In other words, their judgment was human, and therefore it was limited. Then he adds, I judge no one. Here are these people surrounding Jesus without knowledge of what they are saying, and they are condemning the one who knows everything. They are judging him, and yet he, with all knowledge, doesn't judge. What does he mean, he judges no one? Well, I think he's talking about his mission to the earth. Why did he come to this world? He came not to judge, but he does have a future judgment that's coming, and he's going to sit on a throne, and he's going to judge all of those who have not believed in him. We learn this from John chapter 5, verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. There he's talking about that future day when he comes back, and when he will be the judge, and he'll call the dead out of the graves. That's also in John chapter 5. Everyone will hear his voice, the good and the bad. Some will rise to eternal life, and others will rise to eternal judgment. But everybody is going to be resurrected. Don't boast in a resurrection. Make sure your resurrection is for life eternal. Others will be raised for judgment, and Jesus is going to be that judge in the future. He concentrated on speaking the word of God to save men and to bring men to God. That was his purpose here. And I think that's what he means when he said he does not judge anyone. Notice now as the discussion continues in verse 16 of John chapter 8, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone that judge, but I and he who sent me. Notice how he brings the Father into this. He is claiming that his ability to judge is equal to the Father's judgment because he's alongside of him bearing testimony. Does Jesus have a witness? Yes, he does. And Jesus tells them, I bear witness, and my Father bears witness. And yet these Jews were implying that he need witnesses. Well, he has them. And in verse 17, he takes them right back to their law to elaborate on this point. He refers to their law when he says, in your law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I bear witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness to me. So here we have two witnesses, himself. And Jesus was true when he spoke as his own witness, but he also had the Father as a witness. Now, since that's true, that is, the Old Testament passage from which he is quoting, that two witnesses, that is, human witnesses, would settle a matter, it is more true with respect to God, for here was God the Son with the witness of God the Father. John told us earlier about a witness, and he'll tell us more about that as we proceed through the Gospel of John. When Jesus was baptized, there was a clear voice from heaven which said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We read also about the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. There he was with Elijah and Moses, and a voice from heaven said something similar. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. In other words, listen to him. He's the one who is the spokesman for God the Father. He is the one who was commissioned to speak for God. Who speaks for God? Jesus speaks for God. And if you don't listen to him, you're not listening to God. And in that case, you're in trouble with God. Notice how he put it here in this passage about judgment, verse 16. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and he who sent me. The Father was affirming everything that Jesus said, and Jesus is speaking exactly what the Father wanted him to say. Did you know that Jesus never had to apologize for anything that he said? Because he was always speaking what God wanted him to say. I like what's written in John chapter 12. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority. The Father who sent me has himself given me commandment what to say and what to speak." Well, now we move on to verse 18 where Jesus says, "I bear witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness to me." Well, these Pharisees can't stand that, so they in turn ask a question, a cynical question. "Where is your Father?" They're not seeking truth. They're trying to win an argument. And this reveals the hardness of their hearts. Not wanting the truth and not wanting to find out who this amazing person was. Why, they had seen him give sight to the blind. He had healed a paralytic. They were no match for him in any discussion, for he talked about things which they knew nothing about. And instead of being curious and asking questions and trying to find truth, they are cynical. They hated Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't a typical Jew. He didn't go along with their religion and their traditions. They had a lot of religion and trappings and ceremonies, but their hearts were far from the God of Abraham. As Isaiah said, they were far from God. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God had sent one from heaven to show him his ways and his thoughts, but the people here, the people of Israel, are not receiving this wonderful person. All the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of him, and these Jews had that written in their scriptures, yet because he was not conforming to their religious traditions, because he spoke truth, they didn't want him. Friends, let me tell you, when you go back to the Bible and begin reminding people of what the Bible says, you'll get unpopular too. And people will want to get rid of you. They won't want you around their churches because you upset the way they are doing things. That's the way men are. Well, this section ends with verse 20, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." I had a conversation with a woman last week and asked her if she thought she would go to heaven if she died. And her answer was, "I don't think I'm worthy." What she didn't know is that she never will be worthy. We have all grown up, unfortunately, with the idea that if we try hard enough and are good enough, then God will accept us into heaven. But salvation, the gospel declares, is a free gift. And God doesn't save good people. He saves the ungodly who will believe in Jesus Christ, who alone was worthy. Salvation is free. Believe in Christ and you will be saved. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calipota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.